are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I trust that you are well. Yeah. And as for me, it's an honor to sit before you to bring the Word of God today.
Amen.
I really feel led of the Lord to tell a story this morning. Now, the junior Sunday school teacher asked her eight eager 10-year-olds if they would give $1 million to missionaries. Yes, they all screamed. Well, would you give $1,000? Again, they shouted, yes. How about $100? Oh, yes, we would, they all agreed. Would you just give a dollar to the missionaries? She asked. The boys exclaimed, yes, just as before, except for Johnny. Johnny, the teacher said as she noticed that the boy was clutching his pocket. Why didn't you say yes this time? He said, well, I have a dollar. Yeah, you get it later. Well, we're discussing giants in the kingdom again. Today, the Apostle Paul. Amen. Acts 21:14 says, and since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Now, the life of Paul is mostly described in the book of Acts. While Paul's epistles form most of the New Testament next to the Gospels. Now, Paul was a Jew born in Tarsus, capital of Cilicia. Acts 22:3 says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet who is a teacher. Amen. Now, Matt, I think we turned some lights down, or the lights seem a bit darker this service. Maybe you need a brighter inspiration. Amen. Now, his given name was Saul, and we know him as such till the 13th chapter of Acts, where he is renamed Paul. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised on the eighth day, according to Jewish tradition, and he kept the laws of Moses perfectly. Thank you. He was born a Roman citizen of the Jewish dispersion, as it says in Acts 22. Now, Paul's parents were Roman citizens. They must have had much money, as they evidently bought their Roman citizenship. Now, Paul was a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. He lived as a Pharisee and kept the law according to the strictest sect of the religion. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews, faultless in legalistic righteousness. He was quite a man. The Pharisees were a major Jewish sect whose insistence on ritual observance of the letter, rather than the spirit of the law, provoked strong denunciation by Jesus. He called them whitewashed tombs and self-righteous lovers of display. In other words, they were phonies. In the New Testament, the Pharisees appear as Jesus' most outspoken critic. He learned tent making and made his way by tent making. Acts 18:3 says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, Saul wanted to preserve the way of the Pharisees, and he did not accept that Jesus was the Messiah. He persecuted the Jews. Saul the Pharisee persecuted the followers of the way, and he persecuted them to the death. Acts 22:4 says, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." Saul was a bad dude. We first hear of him at the martyrdom of Stephen, silently supporting, if not actively participating in the stoning. Acts 7, the 58th verse says, "And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul." Acts 22:20 says, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." Now I'm going to pause for just a moment and change my glasses. That's right, Selah. Amen. Now that's a slight pause. Okay. All right. Now, Saul breathes out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples and often converted those threats into murderous action. He was a murderer, and he hated the Christians. Acts, the 9th chapter says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and told them what he was doing." His wicked notoriety led Ananias to proclaim in Acts, the 9th chapter, verses 13-14, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name.'" Now, he knew that Ananias didn't like Christians. Ananias had been told by God to pray for Paul, to rise him up, and to prepare him for the gospel. But Ananias wasn't ready. Now, how many of us have been given a word from God and we're not ready to do it yet? Amen? In fact, God says, "Go and preach my gospel," and we say, "No." How many have called to do something by God, and we said, "No, I'm not ready to do that, God," or "Call somebody else." Amen. Amen. I am going to pause right here to say, it's good to see you, my man.
It's good to be seen.
He was a student of mine years ago. It was back in 1991. He and another young fella, Dennis Johnson, were students at Finney High School. And their job was to play the piano, I think. You play the bass, don't you? Yeah, yeah. And it was just fantastic having those guys. I didn't have to do a thing in the worship service. They played for each service, and it was just fantastic. Amen. The only thing wrong with Dennis is that he was a Philadelphia Eagles fan. And still is. In fact, the Eagles won the Super Bowl last year. Now, before his lesson each week, I, being a Redskins fan, amen, somebody else filled with the Holy Ghost, amen. So before every lesson, I would talk about him. He talked about me. We put each other down for 5 minutes, and then afterwards, he would play his lesson. He was a fantastic musician, even then. Now, God, in his wisdom, chose to use this intelligent, sharp, zealous, zealously persecution for the promotion of his kingdom. Now, there is hope for all of us. Any of us can be called by God. No matter what our past, God can, in the words of the old gospel song, pick me up, turn me around, and place my feet on solid ground. Some of you have heard that song. Many preachers, particularly in some of the southern churches, and they take one ear and they say, "Oh, he picked me up. Oh, he turned me around. Placed my feet on solid ground. I'm going to run on and see what the end is going to be. Hallelujah. Glory to God." The church would say, "Ah, amen." Not this church, of course. We're a northern church, and we have the proper manners, so we don't say that kind of thing. But down south, I love that term, down south, they know what to do when the preacher says that. We are much more sedate. If some of you knew from what God has saved me, you wouldn't believe some of the stuff I did when I was in high school, college. You wouldn't believe it. By the same token, if I knew of some of the stuff you had done, if I knew of some of the stuff that God saved you from, amen. Thank God. We are not what we used to be. We are not who we... Hallelujah. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Amen. Some of y'all are still cutting up now. Not the saints. No. It's those that haven't accepted Christ. Amen. Acts 9:3 says, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone about him a great light. And it came to pass that as I made my journey," he testified, "and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. The light was so bright that it blinded Saul." Jesus rebukes him after he opened his eyes and could see who had done this to him. Because you see, he was blind for 3 days. Now, how many of you have lied in your bed asking God, "What the heck is going on?" And you couldn't see for 3 days. 3 days. Some of us are grand talkers. Can you imagine being silent for 3 days? Hallelujah. Verses 4 and 5, Acts 9, and he said, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now the pricks, of course, were a staff that had thorns in it that the farmers used to move the cattle. If the cattle wouldn't move in the way that the farmers said, they stuck them with a prick, and mysteriously, the cattle would then go the right direction. Who's been stuck with a prick? In Acts 9:6, it says, "And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told what thou must do." So in the 9th chapter of Acts, verse 9, "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." Not only did he go 3 days and not being able to see, he didn't eat. He fasted. Good Lord. Can you imagine going 3 days without food? Some of y'all are telling a story. The church sometimes directs us to fast. Or the church asks that we fast on Wednesday and only till 6. And I don't know, when 3 o'clock comes, good Lord. My God, it comes upon me heavy. When 5 o'clock comes, I only have an hour left to go. That last hour, the spirit of hunger comes upon me. Oh, Lord God. Now, some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about because you haven't tried fasting. This Wednesday at 6 o'clock, let's try fasting and ask God, move upon my life in the way that you would have me to live. You'll know what I'm talking about. But God told Saul as he was praying in the 11th verse, arise and go into the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, that is what he said to Ananias, on his way to pray for Paul to have his sight restored. Verses 17 and 18, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hand on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, hath sent thee, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight therewith and arose and was baptized. Now, Ananias didn't want to go pray for Saul because he had decided, well Saul's not worthy of prayer. And sometimes we do that. God says, well, pray for your classmate. Well, we decide, well, they're not worthy of prayer. Well, let them go to hell. That's where they're going. Some of us were called to pray for this one. And we that's okay. They're not worthy anyway. They won't change their minds. And yet, someone prayed for you. Someone prayed for me. They must have, because one day I changed my mind and said, Lord, come into my life, because someone prayed for me. It is our task to pray for someone else. Hallelujah. So Paul turned from a persecutor to a preacher. Having his sight restored, Saul was baptized. He recovered and at once began to preach the gospel. Acts 9, verse 20 says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now it says Paul grew more and more powerful, and it bewildered the Jews living in Damascus that this sinner, now preaching the gospel, that he knew that Jesus Christ was Lord. And that happens to some of us. We are liars 1 minute, and then we get saved. And then the person that knew you when you were unrighteous sees you now that you are righteous and says, is that the same person that condemned all the saints? That's the same person? He's so nice now. He dresses properly now. Her skirt is now long enough. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Amen. Amen. All right. He went to Arabia. He preached to the Galatians. He went to Jerusalem and preached there. In fact, he lived with Peter for 15 years. In Acts 9:30, he went to Caesarea and then to Tarsus. In Acts 11:26, it said, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Well, there were three great trips that Paul and Barnabas took. First at Salamis, and they preached the word of God. They had Mark with them. Who was Mark? At that time, Mark was he was starting to change. And Barnabas said, "Let's take this guy with us." And by now, his name was Paul. He said, "No, Mark's not ready." Barnabas said, "Yes, he is." Paul said, "No." And they argued so much that it says Barnabas took Mark with him, and Paul took Silas with him. The saints, they split company. And that's how it's with us sometimes. Sometimes you have two people of the same persuasion, but one guy says, "I'm going this way." Another one says, "This way." Well, that's fine. Even in that disagreement, twice as many people hear the gospel now. Amen. Amen. By studying the book of Acts, we find that there were three missionary journeys, and Luke went with Paul all the way. Luke was, what was his occupation? Luke was a physician, a doctor. And he knew about the Apostle Paul and probably journeyed much of the time with Paul to keep so good a record. Here, Luke was with Paul in Colossians. He was called the beloved physician. Sometimes Luke was the only one with Paul. Sometimes his friends couldn't be with him. They couldn't go. Sometimes he said, "Only Luke is with me." But then he said, "Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." This is the same Mark. And after a few chapters, he got himself together. And you're going to get yourself together. Can anybody remember the times in your life when you weren't ready? You just weren't ready to do the work of the Lord. So maybe you walked right, you talked right, you were a nice guy. How many of you are nice people? I mean, you know you're cool. I mean, I'm a nice person. Yeah, I'm not saved, but I'm a nice person. Amen. Well, that's how they are. Well, Paul, as much as he was a good man, he made a big mistake. That was in Acts, the 21st chapter. Read it at home as you can, verses 1 through 16. But it says, starting in verse 9, "As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Now, this is a rather painful scene. At Caesarea, they came into the home of Philip the evangelist, and there Agabus, a prophet of the Lord, in a dramatic visual way, took Paul's sash from around his waist and bound his own feet and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, Paul. If you go on to Jerusalem, this is what will happen to you. You will be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. They will bind you, and you will be a prisoner. He was saying, in essence, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't mess up. Don't go there, because they're going to put you in jail. This was the last effort made by the Holy Spirit to awaken the apostle to what he was doing. Agabus was joined in this by the whole body of believers. The whole family present urged him not to go, Luke included. All of the preaching that Paul had done, all of the saving, all of the political problems that he had addressed with the local churches, this is the one time that the Holy Spirit, that God had told him, don't go. But Paul was a bad dude. He knew that he knew better. How many of us know that we know more than God? Sometimes God tells us something, and we say, no, I'm going to do it anyway. You don't know how cool I am. We tell God that we know better. God said, don't go. Paul said, I'm going anyway. The apostles, his friends, the saints of God who were there said, don't go, Paul. They were crying, pleading with him. Paul said, shut up. I'm going anyway. I know more than you do. I know more than God knows. If I go there, it'll be all right. We read in verse 12, when we heard this, we and the local residents begged him not to go up to Jerusalem. So even his close associates recognized the voice of the Holy Spirit, to which the apostle seemed strangely deaf. He refused to listen. And in Paul's reply to them, we can detect that without quite realizing what has happened, he has succumbed to what today we call a martyr complex. Hallelujah. Paul said in verse 13, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes the Lord has more for us to do, but we put ourselves in a place. If we're not careful, we'll put ourselves in harm's way, so that we can't do continuously the will of Christ. Sometimes he has more for us to do. Don't stop doing what God said. Do it as long as you can. And then when God says, oh, yeah, take a break, you can say, don't say, no, God, I'm going to keep going. I want to do more for you. So don't tell me that, God. I want to continue working for your sake. Sometimes God says, rest. Take a break. You need a rest. This is not the place for you to go. If you go there, they're going to kill you. So take a break. Paul said, no. I know more than you, God. I'm going to go there. That was verse 13. And what did the apostles do? They cried because they didn't want to lose their good friend. But they cried. They prayed for him. And they knew they wouldn't see him again. Their good friend Saul, Paul. Now, these words are sincere and earnest. Paul said, I'm ready to die. He meant every word. We can find no fault with his bravery and with his courage expressed in those words, but it was not necessary for him to go. And the Spirit had told him not to go. Here we see what can happen to a man of God when he is misled by an urgent hunger to accomplish a goal which God has not given him to do. Amen. The flesh had deceived Paul, and evidently he saw himself as doing what the Lord did in his final journey up to Jerusalem. The gospel accounts say that Jesus steadfastly set his face to go there, determined to go against all the pleading and the warnings of his own disciples. Paul must have seen himself in that role. But Jesus had the Spirit's witness within himself, knowing that this was the will of the Father. While Paul had exactly the opposite, the Spirit had made crystal clear that he was not to go to Jerusalem. When Paul refused to be persuaded, his friend said, "Well, may the will of the Lord be done." That is what you say when you do not know what else to say. If you see someone doing something and you know they could do better, and they won't stop, well, just pray for them. Pray for them. And pray that the Lord's will be done. That's what you pray when you don't know what else to do. They're simply saying, "Lord, it's up to you. We can't stop this man. He has a strong will and a mighty determination, and he's deluded into thinking that this is what you want. Therefore, you will have to handle it. May the will of the Lord be done." Well, this prayer fit the situation. "Father, thank you for recording so faithfully even this failure by the apostle. It's the only thing he did wrong, and it cost him his life. It is so God faithful in letting me know how I must rely not only upon the arm of the flesh, but the arm of the Spirit. Teach me to walk in obedience, Lord, and not to venture out upon that which would be merely the fulfillment of a great desire on my part." Sometimes we want to do something, and we know that it would be God's will if it could be accomplished. But in essence, God is saying, "No, don't go there. Maybe take another trip. Maybe go here." And that's the case with us. Sometimes he says, "Take a rest." Sometimes I know I haven't been ready. I've worked too hard, and I need a rest. I'd be foolish to go trying to do something for God, and I'm not ready. I'm too tired to just get it done. I should take a break. How many have done the Lord's work when you weren't ready? I'm the only one. Sometimes you're tired. Well, do what Paul did. Make a tent. Or do whatever your gift is. Paul was a tent maker. And when he was tired from his journeys, he just sat down and made some tents. He did something where he was good. In fact, he was trained to make tents. That would have been his occupation if he just had a job. But between his traveling, he made tents. And that's what we have to do sometimes. It's not sinful to take a rest when you need it. And it's something. Sometimes we look upon our friends and they're going for broke. And you say, "Hey, take a break. for a minute. You need a rest. But others of us rest forever. Sometimes you have to say, okay, now get up from there and do something else. Do something for Christ. You've been resting long enough. That's the other extreme. But here with Paul, he knew that, and he took a break. And that's a godly thing to do. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.